Most of the churches that I know of, and certainly the ones I attended, at some point you out loud acknowledge that you were a sinner, or that you came face to face with the guilt that you may feel.
Right.
I didn't see any of that here yesterday.
Well, we do talk about sin, but see, the issue is Jesus took care of our sin, and Jesus removes guilt from our life. So the emphasis in our church isn't how to get your sins removed, because that's pretty easy to do. Jesus did that on the cross. The emphasis in our church is how to fulfill the destiny that God's called you to.
That's an excerpt from Friday night's NBC special, In God They Trust, an interchange between Tom Brokaw and Pastor Ted Haggard, who's president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. So is Pastor Haggard right when he says that the emphasis of the church ought to be not man's sin and Christ's payment for the sin at the cross? That's easy. That's taken care of. The emphasis ought to be on, well, as he says it, how to fulfill the destiny God has called you to. It really is a question surrounding the doctrine of justification. That is, how a sinner stands before a righteous and holy God. Are we declared righteous for Christ's sake alone? And if so, how important is that message in the message of the church? Well, it's Reformation Sunday night, October the 30th. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of justification tonight. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. You can join as well in our conversation. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we introduce our guest, thanks to St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Bloomington for sponsoring Issues Etc. on KKMS in the Twin Cities. Welcome aboard to you, and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest here on the program. He joins us tonight to talk about the doctrine of justification. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his doctorate in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hello there, Todd. How did you know that I preached on this very subject this morning?
Well, I imagine that there were a lot of churches where this was the subject, given that this was a Reformation Day observed. And the subject, of course, is the doctrine of justification. Why did Luther, so much a man of the Reformation, why did he call justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls?
This is getting at really what the heart of the Christian faith is all about. The article, whether you call it by the name justification by faith, or whether you call it Christ and faith, or whether you call it, as sometimes the Reformers did, the doctrine of repentance, this is where it really all comes to roost. If Christ Jesus came to save sinners, as St. Paul writes, is a saying worthy of full acceptance, then this teaching is telling us the how and the why and the wherefore that Christ did come to save sinners.
So when he says a doctrine by which the church stands or falls, is that an overstatement?
No, and let me illustrate that by citing you maybe a few more quotations, little short ones from Luther. He also says, this is the highest article of our faith, and if we should abandon it, the church cannot stand, nor can God maintain his glory, which consists in this, that he might be faithful, and that he desires to pardon sins for his son's sake, and to save. Or, in another place, Luther writes, where this single article, the doctrine of justification, remains pure, Christendom will remain pure in beautiful harmony and without any schisms, but where it does not remain pure, it is impossible to repel any error or heretical spirit. And one more. He says in his Galatians commentary, now, the matter of justification is a slippery thing, not because of itself, for in itself it is an absolutely sure and certain thing, but it is slippery in respect to us. So, both in terms of the individual experience of the Christian in terms of the overall aspect of God's wanting to continue to give grace to his church, and Christ wanting to continue to have fellowship with those whom he has reconciled to himself by giving his life as a ransom for many. And in terms of the church's keeping its bearings and focusing on what is really important, majoring in majors and leaving the minor things to be minor, in all of those ways and many more, the article of justification is central.
So explain it in detail, if you would, Ken. What is this doctrine, the doctrine of justification?
Well, probably the best way to say it is to get all the terms on the table, because this is really one of those cases in which understanding the terms is going to help you to understand the thing itself. We're not just talking about justification. We are talking about justification by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith. That is to say that because of God's love for sinners, which we have in no way merited, but which he gives on account of Christ, God has sent his Son to be a blood sacrifice, a guilt offering for the sin of the world, and that Son, by his life and death, has paid for the sins of the world. And by his rising to life again, he has received from God the not guilty verdict, and he is our substitute, our representative before God, and we receive that not guilty verdict the only way you can receive a promise, and that is by believing it, by faith. So it's justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And as I say, when you get those terms straight, you pretty well have the teaching straight.
Well, I know someone's saying at this point, well, I know, Dr. Sherb, you're talking about salvation, what I heard and what I believed when I was an unbeliever, and what I heard and I believed and I became a believer. Is this doctrine of justification relevant only for the unbeliever? Do Christians still need to hear this teaching?
I guess the better question would be, is do sinners need this teaching? And not just this teaching, the reality that underlies this teaching. Do sinners constantly need to have their sins forgiven? And the answer, of course, is yes. This is one of the great things about understanding that justification is a verdict. It is a courtroom term. When I teach my kids in the catechism class what the definition of justification is, the first thing I make very clear to them is that it is the kind of a term you would find in a courtroom, not some other kind of setting. That means that justification is a verdict. It means being declared not guilty, being declared innocent, being declared righteous. God makes that verdict. He pronounced it upon the whole world upon the death and resurrection of Christ, but he continues to repeat this verdict. And every time he repeats it, it is real. It is true. Every time he tells us that our sins are being forgiven, he is actually forgiving us our sins. And that's something that no sinner outgrows in this world.
With about 2 minutes before our break, Ken, how then would you respond to what I think is implicit in statements like we heard at the opening of the program from Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals? Well, we haven't abandoned or denied the doctrine of justification. We just have a different emphasis. How would you respond to that? About a minute and a half.
There have been basically over the years two ways of chipping away at the teaching of justification as confessed, say, by Luther and the Reformers. One way is to kind of deny it outright, and that is to say, no, justification isn't just a matter of being received by faith. It's also a matter of works. It's a combination of faith and works, and I imagine we can talk about that as time goes by in this conversation. But the other way of chipping away at justification is the very kind of thing that you're talking about here. And it's interesting to have an evangelical doing it. Christians of all sorts of persuasions have done this, unfortunately, and that is just to move justification out of its rightful place of being right at the center of Christian theology and of Christian living. any Christian who has thrilled to the expression of the gospel, say, in the parable of the prodigal son, how this young man who, in so many ways, rebelled so terribly, that the fact that he's now forgiven, and the fact that I can see God's grace to me in that, that says a lot about how important and central this teaching is.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. How would you like to meet Issues Etc. regular guests Wesley Smith, Beverly Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, James Lamb, Bob Weiss, David Menton, and Nathan Jastrom all in one day? Well, they'll be speaking at the Image of God Bioethics Conference Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference November the 11th in St. Louis.
I'm Matthew Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, the mercy arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In the Gulf Coast and around the globe, we bring Christ's touch of mercy to people in need. Learn more on the web at worldrelief.lcms.org, and to donate, call 1-888-930-4438.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues Etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. And thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Folks, you have until noon tomorrow to reserve your place at the Issues Etc. 10th Anniversary Banquet coming up this Saturday, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast will be the guest speaker at this event. His topic, American Evangelicalism. It is going to be a relaxed and elegant evening that you can spend with Dr. Rast and other Issues Etc. regular guests, Dr. Norman Nagel, Lewis Brighton, Matt Harrison, Uwe Simonetto, David Adams, Daniel Preuss, and more. The cost is $50 per plate. Reserve your place for the Issues Etc. 10th Anniversary Banquet coming up this Saturday night in St. Louis by calling Jenny Williams at 314-505-7836. You need to call by noon tomorrow, 314-505-7836. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Another objection that is often heard, and it kind of fits right here at this point in our conversation, Ken, is that this message of being declared righteous solely for Christ's sake, by grace alone, through faith alone, is in essence a license for Christians to sin. How do you respond to that?
Oh, there's probably no better response than the one that St. Paul gives after he has gone into the doctrine of justification in some detail in Romans chapters 3 toward the end, 4 and chapter 5. He knows that when the doctrine of justification and the teaching of the grace of God is taught as clearly and as fully as it should be, then it's always going to sound that way to people. It's not a license to sin, but it's going to sound that way. And so at the beginning of Romans 6, he kind of anticipates the question and goes ahead and phrases it. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That becomes the linchpin in his discussion, where he goes on from there to talk about the very kind of thing that he has sort of outlined in that verse 4, that we who have died to sin don't owe it anything anymore. We should instead live free in Christ. So no, he's not at all advocating justification as a license to sin. But again, whenever justification is taught as it should be, it's going to strike people that way, because we are creatures of the law. Even as we can be in rebellion against the law to one degree or another, even openly so, still, within our hearts, the law is there, and it's saying, now, don't you think this is going a little bit too far? Don't you think this is a little bit too extreme? Don't you think that this is too good to be true? Justification by grace is too good to be true as far as our old sinful self is concerned.
Let's go back over some of those terms that make up kind of the classic formula of justification: justification by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone. How does Scripture define grace?
Well, grace is, as I noted before, unmerited love. It is God's favor to us that he shows on account of Christ. And so, for example, Paul writes to the Romans, to the one who works, his wages are not reckoned or imputed as a gift, that is according to grace, but as his due, according to debt. See, it would be the way of gift to be talking about grace. Or, in that very short formulation that a lot of people have memorized in Romans 3:28, he says, we reckon that a man is justified by faith without works of the law. You say, well, the word grace isn't even in that verse. You're right, it's not. But when it says without works of the law, that's making the point. Or, one more passage from Romans, later on in chapter 11, he simply says, if it is by grace, it is not from works, or else grace would not be grace.
How does Scripture define faith?
Well, faith is confidence in Christ. The word faith is used, as a lot of biblical terms are used, in different ways, but it strikes me always as maybe most revealing that Jesus himself speaks about faith in him in very common terms, illustrations that we could all identify with. He speaks about faith in him as eating the bread of life or drinking the water of life. Now, when you eat bread or drink water, you're not improving on the thing that you're receiving into your body. You are simply receiving it. And that food, that drink, nourishes you because of the nutrients in the food. That's what faith is as far as justification is concerned. It receives the grace of God. It receives the righteousness of Christ, which God bestows upon us by giving his Son, and then by giving that promise, that word of forgiveness into our hearts and lives. And so you have in the book of Acts, Peter saying to him, that is to Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. To believe is to receive.
Is faith an act of our will, an exertion of our will? In other words, is faith our part of cooperation? God does his part, we do our part, which is faith?
Well, again, St. Paul kind of comes to our rescue here, because he makes this point almost to the stage of making it in excess. Writing to the Ephesians and writing about the very point that you're talking about here, Todd, the fact that they were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now by God's great mercy, they have been saved. He underlines the point again and again. He says, for by grace you have been saved. Now, he really could just put the period in the sentence right at that point, because what he's saying is you've been saved completely by the unmerited love of God. But then he adds, through faith, which is to say, not by works. He could put the period there, but then he goes on. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And again, he could put the period in any of these places, but he keeps going, not because of works, lest any man should boast. So the answer to your question is that even our faith itself is a gift of God. Yes, it is we who believe, but God, as he works this new life in us, is working it in us as completely as when he worked physical life in us in the first place. Nobody would say, I cooperated in the process of my own being born or in the process of my own conception. Likewise, nobody cooperates in the process of their being born again in Christ.
You know, folks, one of the things that comes out in this conversation on justification is a phrase often used by another regular guest, Craig Parton. He talks about the gospel at the center. Think about that. The gospel at the center. That's what the doctrine of justification is really all about. Christ, his work for sinners at the center. It is that doctrine that's at the center of our Issues Etc. book of the month for October. It's a series of children's books titled Follow and Do. It teaches the basics of the Christian faith with the gospel at the center. Now, you can browse before you buy this great series of children's books at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Follow and Do by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The entire six-book set costs $33.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can order them individually for $6.99 apiece. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Follow and Do, our Issues Etc. book of the month for October, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, I'm looking at these verses in the Bible, and the word alone isn't in there. Why do we teach it that way? We'll be right back.
Are you looking for a helpful resource to teach your child or grandchild the basics of the Christian faith? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is really a series of books called Follow and Do. These illustrated books cover the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and forgiveness. You can learn more about the Follow and Do series on our website. That's issuesetc.org. Or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. It's a catechism for young children with pictures. This series of six books costs $33.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can order the books individually for $6.99. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Follow and Do. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for October. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun bioethics, means where we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because, as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason. And God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally, our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues, and he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. If you are actively involved in the pro-life movement, or if you're pro-life and would just like to learn more about the issues such as abortion, stem cell research, assisted suicide, you need to attend the premier bioethics conference of 2005. It's the Image of God Bioethics Conference on Friday, November the 11th, right here in St. Louis. The keynote speakers are Wesley Smith, Nigel Cameron, and Gil Mailander. For more information on this conference, look for the Image of God logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Join us as we broadcast Issues Etc. live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th, here in St. Louis. Folks, we'll respond to your questions and comments on the doctrine of justification for the next 90 minutes of the program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You're tuned to Issues Etc. on this Reformation Sunday night, October the 30th. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his doctorate in history from Ohio State University. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. Ken, one more word in that formula, and I think it often goes undefined or uncommented on because, well, people would say it's so obvious, and that is the word Christ. Justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. What are we saying here?
Well, Christ belongs right at the center of this because he's the one in whom it all happens. He is the eternal Son of God who became flesh and gave himself as a ransom for many, as a ransom for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible has many different ways it talks about what Christ was doing in his work. He was securing our freedom, gaining the victory, acting as our great high priest, who himself became the victim, mediating between God and man, reconciling God and man, laying down his life as a propitiation and as a sacrifice, bringing about the forgiveness of sins and peace, giving us an inheritance, giving us redemption, being the light of the world. I mean, these are just a few, and I'm sure that as I mention each one, our listeners are able to think of Bible passages that use all of these terms. But Christ is the one that all of them in some way or another are referring to. As St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Reconciliation and justification are basically the same thing. Not counting their trespasses against them. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Talk about a sentence to unpack. God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. Christ gets all that is bad about us and all that is bad that is coming to us, our sin and the wrath of God and separation from God in hell to the point where he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" there on the cross. And we get his righteousness, his victory, his fellowship with God, his life now and forever.
One question on that, Ken. That passage you just mentioned, is it proper to understand it as a kind of a two-way imputation, reckoning? God reckons our sin to Jesus. He is not a sinner, but he bears our sin. And God reckons Christ's righteousness to us.
Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. And you use a key word that, in fact, the Bible itself uses when it talks about justification, and that is the term imputation. God reckons, as you say, Christ's righteousness to us, our sin to Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So, yeah, he dies under the weight of all of our sin. God, as far as he was concerned, looked at Christ and saw him as being guilty of the sin of the entire world, even though he was personally guilty of none of it. And this is a teaching, I might add, that echoes throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you look at the period of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They wander out there for 40 years to give a whole generation a chance to die off so that the next generation will be the ones who enter the promised land. And the book of Numbers talks about God's attitude toward these people after they've been wandering and rebelling and grumbling. You have this verse in Numbers 23 that says, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob." And you think, has God been reading the same book I've been reading? These people have been doing nothing but rebelling, being guilty of iniquity, complaining against God, murmuring against him. How in the world could he possibly say that he doesn't observe anything wrong in these people? It's because he's looking at somebody else. He's looking at Christ.
Ken, what's the difference between what you've just described there, imputed righteousness, and kind of its alternate term on the other side of the Reformation, infused righteousness? Why were the Reformers, in particular Luther, so bent upon making that distinction and casting their lot with an imputed righteousness rather than an infused righteousness?
Well, it goes back to a point that we were making a little earlier, and that is the fact that justification is a courtroom term. It is not basically a medical term. And what you're really talking about with infused righteousness versus imputed righteousness, or a medical model versus a legal model, is the whole question of whether our justification is complete and full outside of ourselves. If you are sick and you take some medicine, you will feel a little bit better, hopefully, the first day, but you're not going to feel completely better just because you took a dose or two of medicine. It will take some time, several days, maybe even weeks. And during the course of that time, you are not only feeling better, but you are actually better. You are stronger. Now, that was the kind of model that Luther and his colleagues were looking at and saying is not consonant with the scriptural witness, which is that we are sinners and that all of our righteousnesses, yes, even the best things that we do, not the ones that we're ashamed of and don't want anybody to know about, but the things that we would put right up at the top of the list if we were making a resume to present to God, even those things are as filthy rags. We're not getting better. In God's sight, His law is always saying that there is not one that is righteous, no, not one. And so it is precious, therefore, that we have this judicial verdict where God comes along and says, in my courtroom, I'm the judge of all. I say you're not guilty, and if I say you're not guilty, that's all you really need. And that is such a great thing for me, because there is plenty of evidence in my life to point to my guilt. And yet the scriptures say, when our hearts condemn us, that is, when our hearts know against us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows what we have done. He knows what we have failed to do. He knows the sinful condition in which we exist. And yet, on account of Christ, He declares us not guilty. And when He says we're not guilty, we are indeed not guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Folks, how often do you hear this teaching in your church? Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think that we need to preach and teach this doctrine of justification more or less in church? 1-800-730-2727. Or maybe you disagree with what we're saying about justification at its very heart. Call now, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive the book, Justification and Rome. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. Ken, we've got 2 minutes before we go to this break. I'm looking at the scriptures, and many of those which you have been citing from Romans chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and in particular Romans chapter 3, I do not find the word alone there, and yet crucial in the Reformation formula of justification is that word alone, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, and yet the word is not there in the text. How do we deal with this?
Yeah, when Luther translated Romans 3:28 into German, he said faith alone. And you're right, that word alone is not in the text. Luther maintained that if you were going to have a good flow of the translation in German, the word was necessary. One of the Lutheran confessions, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, takes this up and says, the particle alone offends some people. Even though Paul says, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, and again, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast.
About 30 seconds, sir.
Well, it says, if they dislike that particle alone, then let them remove the other terms from Paul, too, like freely and not of works, and it is a gift, for these terms are also exclusive. Now, what we'll have to talk about when we come back is, what precisely are we excluding when we say faith alone?
That's a very good question. We'll talk about it when we come back. Folks, there is still a place that is teaching future pastors about this doctrine by which the church stands or falls, the doctrine of justification. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. It's Christ-centered and cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of your favorite guests on Issues Etc. is coming to St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast will be the guest speaker for the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc. on Saturday evening, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to be one of only 200 people to attend our 10th anniversary banquet. You can reserve your place by contacting Jenny Williams at 314-505-7836. 505-7836. You'll spend a relaxed and elegant evening with Dr. Larry Rast and other Issues Etc. guests. Norman Nagel, Matt Harrison, Lewis Brighton, David Adams, Marty Noland, and more. It's a night of faith, fun, and fellowship. The 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc. Saturday evening, November the 5th. Seating is limited. Don't wait to reserve your place. The cost is $50 per plate. 314-505-7836. I'm looking forward to celebrating this milestone with you. one 800 737 0172. That's the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a special Reformation gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. Now, no gift is too small. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. All right, Ken, before the break, you were talking about Paul's use of exclusive words and phrases, and Luther summarizes them, of course, with that familiar word, alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ's sake alone. What are we excluding? To pick up on your question, what are we excluding with this word, alone?
Well, we're not excluding God. So we're not saying that God is not involved in our salvation, that it's somehow or another a matter of faith, but not his work. What we mean to exclude is the very kind of thing that Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 was excluding, and that is human effort, human striving, human worthiness, which under God's law simply does not exist. Picking up the quotation from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession that I was quoting before the break, it says, "We exclude the claim of merit, not the word or the sacraments, as our opponents slanderously claim. We said earlier that faith is conceived by the word, and we give the highest praise to the ministry of the word." They go on. "Love and good works must also follow faith, so they are not excluded as though they did not follow. But trust in the merit of love or works is excluded from justification." So that helps to put all the shoes on the right feet, knowing what exactly we are excluding with those terms and what we are not.
And then one more question before we go to the break. Would you compare and contrast the Roman Catholic teaching on justification with the one that is so popular in American evangelicalism on justification? With about a minute here before we go to the phones.
Well, broadly speaking, and I guess we can talk about this in detail if callers want to get into it, there is a remarkable convergence in many ways between the classical Roman teaching that the Reformers reacted against and what you find in a lot of precincts of American evangelicalism. As I said before, there's basically two ways to chip away at the doctrine of justification. One way is to simply minimize it, and the other is to say, well, no, wait a second, I've got to do something. And you can find evangelicals making that kind of a statement just as much as anyone out there. Oh, certainly you don't mean that I'm saved completely by the grace. Surely I would have to do something. Well, Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. It's all been paid for. It's all been done. There's nothing left for you to do. That's the great part of this teaching of justification.
Folks, we have one free phone line, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with J.C., who's listening in Sunnyvale, California, listening on KFAX. J.C., welcome.
Hi. You know, on this doctrine of justification, can we say that every one of our sins, even the sins that we have yet to commit in the future, has already been addressed?
It's a very good question. So sins past, present and future, Ken?
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus says it is finished, and what is finished is his work of paying for the sin of the world. That's at the end, more or less, of the book of John. Back at the beginning, John the Baptizer points out Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin," notice, singular, collective, not the sins, but the sin of the world. And so, that includes all sin, past, present, and future. It includes sins that are going to be committed by people who haven't even been born yet, if Christ lets the world endure that long, and sins that I, in my life, have not even gotten to yet. This brings up, I think, an important point for us, Todd, that JC is getting at, because I tell people that, we confess our sins in church and receive God's word of forgiveness, absolution, which is squarely based upon this teaching of justification. But sometimes people develop almost a superstition about it, as if, well, I confessed my sins this morning in the church service at 10 o'clock, but since 10 o'clock this morning, I've been racking up more sins, and if I were to die right now, what would happen to me? Well, see, that looks upon the whole matter of confession and forgiveness as if we are talking about just fractions and not wholes, when in fact, when we confess our sins, we are confessing all of our sins. What Christian would not want to confess all of their sin? What Christian would not want to say, "Here, Christ, you take it. Take it all. Take it to that cross. Nail it there. Leave it there when you rise from the dead." What Christian would want to hold on to any of his own sins? And when God forgives us for Christ's sake, he is forgiving us all of our sins, not just the ones we committed since the last time we confessed.
Listening on KIXL in San Marcos, Texas, John, welcome to Issues Etc. John,
hey,
welcome.
How's it going?
Very well.
Yeah, you said, do these doctrines of justification need to be preached more or less in church? And I had to call up and say definitely more. As a college student, I've just pretty much had a chance to just pretty much church hop, if you will. And I've seen many pastors just pretty much reluctant to preach that doctrine. And I think it's pretty much the essential doctrine that differentiates us from pretty much the rest of all religions, you know, that it's not of ourselves. It's basically God declaring us right, you know, righteous. And I don't know. I'm just not seeing a clear communication in much of these churches that I've been visiting.
John, thank you very much. Your comment on that, Ken?
Well, John makes a very potent point, and it's true. The doctrine of justification, being freely forgiven by God for Christ's sake, is something that separates the Christian faith from all other religions. Because we are not talking here about some sort of a human project to strive after God's favor or to secure God's righteousness by one's own effort or in that medicinal model to become better little bit by little bit. This really is what separates Christianity from what is not Christian. And so it does need to be emphasized. I have before me a quote from a European theologian just recently translated by our friend John Pless. And he makes this very point that John is kind of hinting at. He says, if the article on justification is removed from the center, we will very soon no longer know why we are and must remain evangelical Christians. Then we will strive for the unity of the church and sacrifice the purity of the gospel. We will expect more from church order and government, from the reform of ecclesiastical office and church discipline, than these can deliver. One will flatter piety and despise doctrine. One will run the risk of becoming tolerant where one should be radical, and radical where one should be tolerant. In short, the standards will be skewed, and therewith also what is necessary and right in all the reforms for which we struggle today will no longer be comprehensible. John's got an excellent point.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Reformation Sunday night. It's October the 30th. We will continue to respond to your phone calls and to your email in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We will be giving away the book Justification and Rome to listeners with the best questions and comments in the next hour on the doctrine of justification, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is both a theologian and a church historian, so we'll also take any questions or comments you have in the next hour on Martin Luther or the Reformation, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you can only listen to the next hour on the web, our website, issuesetc.org. Click the Listen Online link and you'll hear the next hour and join in the conversation. It really is the center. And when pushed from the center, Christianity, the Christian faith, becomes something other than what Scripture delivers to us. It is the center of Scripture because Christ is the center of Scripture. What stands at the beating heart of the Christian faith, of Christian preaching, of Christian worship and prayer? What is the beating heart of this thing we call Christianity? It is that God declares sinners righteous for Christ's sake alone. His undeserved favor received by faith alone. You know, 10 years ago, on this night, the syndicated edition of Issues, Etc. debuted. That was 1995. The doctrine of justification was the center then of this broadcast, and thanks to the supporters in the past 10 years who, through their prayers and their support, have made this possible. The doctrine of justification will continue to be the driving force of Issues, Etc., because it is the gospel and Christ at the center. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.